Among the many gifts that we receive as believers from our Lord is the gift of suffering. Now you may be thinking in your mind, that actually sounds very strange, but it's biblical. For example, in Philippians 1:29, the Word of God says, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." You see, suffering comes to us in the gift that God gives us at salvation. It's part of being a Christian. So if suffering for the Lord is a good thing, because it says, "For to you it has been granted," that is, it has been given for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. So if suffering for God is a good thing, then how can good come out of the pain and the heartaches we experience in life? We agree that at the human level, our trials and hardships may not be matters of rejoicing. You know, no one rejoices like a madman when he or she suffers. No one goes crazy over, "Oh, I'm rejoicing because I'm suffering." No, no one does that in her or his right mind. Yet the Bible, from the divine perspective, that is from God's perspective, clearly teaches and reminds us that without suffering and the learning which we get from it, we could not transform into the vessels God desires of us to become, vessels which will inherit eternal glory. In Romans 8:18, the Apostle Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And then, in a similar fashion, in 2 Corinthians 4:17, he says, "For momentary light affliction," he calls all the afflictions that we get in this life, including his own afflictions, and you know how much he had suffered for Christ. He says, they're all light afflictions. Why? Why? In comparison to what, Apostle Paul? "For momentary light affliction is producing for us," notice, "is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison." So ask yourself the question, would you like to have an eternal weight of glory which is far beyond all comparison? Many people, every one of us, would love that. As a Christian, would love that. And many people, or most people, would love that too, even though without being in Christ, they would not know necessarily that they do not have this privilege for them. But as far as we are concerned, this privilege is for us in condition, on one condition, that we must have afflictions. Because if we do not have afflictions, how are we supposed to have for us produced an eternal weight of glory which is far beyond all comparison? It won't. So as a Christian, if I desire to enjoy that weight of glory which is beyond all comparison, I must understand that with it comes the small matter of affliction. Having to suffer for the sake of Christ in this life. Of course, the sufferings that we have, if they are for the sake of the gospel, if they are for the sake of the glory of God, then we will receive, accordingly, an eternal weight of glory. But if we suffer, as Apostle Peter says, if we suffer as, you know, an evildoer, you know, what kind of a testimony would that be? So as Christians, when we suffer, we must be mindful that our suffering must be for the glory of God, in line with the Word of God. That God is preparing us for eternal glory through suffering and not apart from it is one of the many reasons as to why God must permit bad things to happen to His people. And that's the topic of our discussion. Why must God permit bad things to happen to His people? Again, I remind you, the question that we are trying to look at is not why bad things happen to God's people or to anyone for that matter. Everyone knows that God's people including, they do suffer bad things in this life. Everybody knows that everybody goes through bad things in life. And the question that we are asking is not why we suffer, but why must we suffer? Why must God allow for His people? And our focus is on His people for the series that we've been covering since the last 3 weeks. And today we shall conclude with the remaining of the principles. We began looking at 10 reasons, or better stated as 10 principles derived from Job's very difficult experience as to why God must permit bad things to happen to His people. And the goal of this is not that we will be discouraged. Oh, if God must permit bad things to happen to His people, then I should live in despondency. I should live in discouragement, in despair. No, on the contrary, the goal, the intended goal of these studies, of these sermons, is so that every one of us would know clearly that if we suffer in this way or in that way, that's according to the word and the will of God, then God has a reason behind it. And that's why it's important for me and for you to go through that suffering faithfully, because God is, as always, trying to accomplish His purposes in your life and in my life, so that there will come to you and to me that eternal weight of glory that Paul spoke about earlier as we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Up till now, as in quick review, we have delineated, stated, presented 5 principles as related to the life of Job, and principles which, of course, they're not only true from Job's experience, but they're true from the experience of every servant of God throughout all generations. Principle number 1, God must permit bad things to happen to His people so that He may demonstrate to all that true faith does not fail. By the way, the 3 sermons are already on the website. You can check them there. So I have to go quickly at this in revision. Number 2, God must permit bad things to happen to His people so that our hardships may prove to ourselves and to others the extent of our commitment to God. Principle number 3, God must permit bad things to happen to His people so that we may draw closer to God, fully trusting in Him when all evil is unleashed around us. Number 4, God must permit bad things to happen to His people so that it would be revealed to us that the more spiritual we are, the more we would become a target for the enemy's attacks. Number 5, God must permit bad things to happen to His people so that we may come to know and be convinced that God is always just and fair, and that He has a purpose for the hardships He allows in our lives, even when we think He has somehow let us down. This brings us to our 6th principle. 6th principle, number 6. God must permit bad things to happen to His people so that we may be driven to worship Him. In our adversity, as we acknowledge His sovereignty over all the events of our lives without finding fault in Him. I'll say that again. God must permit bad things to happen to His people so that we, as His people, may be driven to worship Him. In our adversity, in our difficult moments, as we acknowledge His sovereignty over all the events of our lives without finding fault in Him. You see, if we do not have difficult moments in life, how are we going to tell ourselves, by God's grace, I went through this season of difficulty, yet I was still able to worship Him by His enablement, by His empowerment, and I did not find fault in Him. At the end, that's what I learned. Even though I may have been tempted to find fault in Him, because He's sovereign, right? If He doesn't allow the devil to meddle with the lives of His people, the devil can't do anything. We know that from the life of Job. But just because God allowed the devil to literally make Job suffer as such as we know it, does that make him at fault? Does that make him, you know, as someone who has been unrighteous in the way he's dealt with his servant Job, or in the way he's dealt with you and with me? Well, Job's example is there for us, so that we would know that this is how God deals even with the best of his children. Of course, best, when we say, according to the word of God in relation to Job, the best of his children, that too, by God's grace, because whatever Job was in his walk with the Lord, it was because of what God had made him to become. As he faithfully followed the Lord, God strengthened him more. God worked on his character more. And now, Job had to go through something like this. Otherwise, he would not have known what it means to worship God in the fiery furnace, in the fiery furnace of his affliction. Otherwise, we'll never be tested. You know, if you want to stay a comfortable Christian without such kind of tests, and again, we're not saying we should have our 10 children dying, all our belongings being, you know, gone with the wind, and then our health also. We're not talking about that. If God chooses to allow that to happen to you and to me, that's his choice. And who am I to say otherwise? Who am I to even, you know, consider, God, have you been fair and just in the way you've dealt with me? In the way you've allowed this fiery ordeal, this extremely difficult situation in my life? Well, that's the whole point of our principle. God must permit, he must permit bad things to happen to his people so that you and I may be driven to worship him in our adversity as we acknowledge his sovereignty over everything that's happening to us. And that, doing that without finding fault, you know, this is another level of spirituality. This is a, you know, higher level of commitment to God. Job would have been the most righteous man of the East at that time, but he had never yet experienced these moments. So he could not have proven himself as a faithful man. And that was exactly Satan's point to God. He has not been yet tested to the point that he has to be tested. Because Satan said to God, you know what? If you test him as such, he's going to fall. And God said, be my guest. He's going to prove to you that his commitment to me is solid. And God did that through Job. And we are thankful to the Lord for examples such as this. That's why in James 5:11, our key verse for the series says, in James 5:11, we count those blessed who endured. And then he gives an example. The Apostle James says, you've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. The ESV says, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord. And indeed, the purpose of the Lord was revealed. The Lord showed to everyone that an example as such goes a long way in our life, in our walk with the Lord, so that it will strengthen us. If the example of Job, if the life of Job was not there for us to consider, you know what? Just speaking of myself, I would have had a greater time of difficulty in trying to figure out, in trying to understand what God is doing in my life. But Job's example being there, I have learned a lot over these. I've still learned a number of things through these mini-series, and I still learn every day, and I'm sure you too. We need examples as such. And we will see what we're referring to when we say as such, because as we will progress in the story of Job, we will recognize that God did not answer Job anything as to why he was suffering. He didn't say anything. More about that later. But you know what happened in chapter 1? Just to quickly reiterate that. Just to quickly mention that. He lost his everything. He lost his sons and daughters. The news comes. And then in verse 20 of chapter 1, Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground. He didn't fall to the ground because he was sick in the stomach, or he was like feeling so bitter toward God because God had allowed this to happen to him. He fell to the ground in worship. He fell to the ground in worship. This is spirituality at its best. And then he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave. It's more difficult to say the Lord has taken away And then it's even more difficult to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. You and I can say the Lord gave. But to say the Lord has taken away, it's difficult. But even after admitting, yeah, He took away my children. He took away everything I had. Even my health. Could you say, blessed be the name of the Lord? Could I say this? This is integrity. This is faithfulness. And through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. There was no fault finding in Job toward God. He acknowledged God's sovereignty. It's the Lord who has given it, and it's the Lord who has taken it away. And may His name be blessed. You know, either we become Christians as such, or else we'll not be able to glorify God in the way we must glorify God. He worshiped the Lord. And even in chapter 2, the attitude of worship continues. When Satan smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, what happened? His wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? What else is left in this man but his integrity?" He said, "Curse God and die. Let him finish you." And Job didn't say that's a wise counsel. He says, that's a foolish counsel. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity or evil? That is, he acknowledged the important principle in life regarding suffering. These things happen. Good can happen to us, and the bad can also happen to us. He acknowledged God's sovereignty. And look, he says it clearly. This is not from the devil. The ultimate cause is God. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept from the devil adversity? Did he say so? No. He said, shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? There's nothing about the devil in the text. In his theology, he does not blame the devil. I'm not saying the devil can't be blamed for many things. Of course, he can be blamed for many evils. But unless the Lord permits it, the devil can't do anything. So in that sense, the devil also serves God's purposes, his ultimate purposes. But we're not going to go in depth into discussing that particular matter. All we're saying is Job acknowledges that God is in control. He's sovereign over it all. He allowed the bad in his life. And in all this, the Word of God says, Job did not sin with his lips. So a practical question to us would be, do we in our deepest trials acknowledge God's sovereignty as such? That is, do we say with Job, shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? And even having done this, do we still worship Him like Job does? It's hard, yes, I admit. But that's exactly what we need to do. In moments as such, we bow down before God, acknowledging, Lord, this is all from You. You're not at fault, but You allowed the bad in my life. He's got His reasons. He's got His reasons. That's what we've been discussing. Why He must allow bad things to happen to you and to me. But when that happens, always try to understand that He's got a purpose or a set of purposes, even though you don't get it, even though you and I may never know till the end of our lives why God allowed something as evil as such, that is, as bad as such, to happen to me or to you. God's people live on God's promises, not on explanations. Principle number 7. God must permit bad things to happen to His people so that we may learn, and this basically follows what we just said, so that we may learn not to strive to understand everything that happens to us, but to learn to live by faith and be content with that. I repeat it. God must permit bad things to happen to His people so that we may learn not to strive to understand everything that happens to us, but to learn to live by faith and be content with that. For 37 chapters, you hear nothing from God. For 37 chapters in the book of Job, you hear nothing from God. Then in chapter 38, verse 1, the Lord finally speaks. And when He speaks, He's not speaking to Job with soft words in saying, Job, My brother, I understand your pain. I know what you're going through. Let me break it down for you in easier terms so that you'll get it. None of that. None of that. And this is God's trophy believer. He says to him, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Whirlwind. And said, this is not a peaceful talk. This is not a comforting talk. Who is this? Referring to Job, the Lord says, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man. Come up, face me like a man. And I will ask you, the Lord says to Job, and you instruct me. You want to tell me what's right and wrong? Now is your opportunity. You want to do that? God says to Job, do you think you know better? Do you think you can teach me? That's the Lord's point. And then he gives examples. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements? Since you know, right? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? And the Lord keeps on saying these things about his creation, about things which are above, of course, our understanding, and above the understanding of Job. And then in chapter 40, the Lord says to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, he gets the point, because after chapter 38 and 39, two chapters, God speaks to him. He says, behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I don't have any answers. I lay my hand and my mouth. It's his way of saying, Lord, I shut up. There are things I don't understand. Yes, I agree. Once I've spoken, Job says to the Lord, I will not answer. Even twice, I will add nothing more. Then the Lord answered Job out of a nice, comforting experience. No. Out of a situation where everything was calm and soothing the heart of the suffering person. No. Verse 6 says, then the Lord answered Job, no, this time, out of the storm, and said, now gird up your loins like a man. I will ask you, and you will instruct me. Will you really annul my judgment, says the Lord? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? This is the Lord's way, of course, of challenging every one of us, not just Job. There are things you and I, we will never understand. And the Lord owes us no response to the sufferings that we go through. Even sufferings at the level that Job had to go through. God must permit bad things to happen to his people so that you and I may learn not to strive to get everything that's going on in our lives. Not to strive to understand everything that happens to us, but to learn to live by faith and be content. Be content with that. In chapter 42, which is the last chapter, look at what Job says to the Lord. Verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things. You're sovereign. And that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Are we getting somewhere here? I guess so. God's purposes, are his prerogatives. We don't know them necessarily. Some we may know through his word, as the word of God clarifies them to us. For example, God's redemptive purpose through Christ, that we know that well. But there are other things. His secret will. In this case, there's nowhere God ever tells Job that, you know what, I had a deal with the devil, so that we may prove to the devil that the devil was wrong, that true faith does not fall, that you, Job, was not in it for anything that I had blessed you with. God never says that to Job. Sometimes you and I will go through the end of our life. We will never understand why this thing happened. And you and I may always struggle with it, but we will have to keep, so that we will keep our sanity. You and I will have to keep at the back of our minds, he allowed it. He has his reasons. I must live by faith and be content with that. That's it. In eternity, when we see him face to face, we will know him just as he has known us. Then things could be clarified. But for the moment, We don't know. We don't know everything. And God is not obliged to tell us everything. And then in verse 3, look at this. Job speaks about himself when he says, "Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge?" The very same words God had used for him. Now he speaks of himself. You know, this guy knows nothing, referring to himself. Therefore, Job says, "I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you," he says to God, "and you instruct me." And then he tells the Lord, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you." You see, Job has now his divine close encounter. Now he understands who God is, more than he had understood him before. And that makes him to keep quiet and not to question everything that happens to him, especially not to question God and find fault with God, and be content by living through faith, trusting in God. Job never got God's answer as to why he was suffering. Never. So if Job didn't get that, do you think I am entitled for any explanation from the Lord when I suffer? In verse 6 of chapter 42, Job said, "Therefore I retract," you know, "everything that I've said, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes." It's his way of saying that, that's it. I completely surrender to you, Lord. I confess that I've been a fool in the way I've spoken some things. I should have done better. I should have known better, but I didn't. Now I understand. Now I repent. God must permit bad things to happen to his people so that we may learn not to attempt to understand everything that happens to us, but to learn to live by faith and be content with that. Number 8, God must permit bad things to happen to his people. This is very simple, but important. So that our character may grow in our walk before him. God is interested in making us people of character. He's not interested in making us comfortable Christians. He didn't do that with his son. But his son had character. And we want to become like him. So if we want to become like him, if that's our desire to become like him, guess what? Well, you're asking exactly to do to you what I did to my son. He suffered in this life. He suffered for my kingdom, for my purposes. You want to become like Christ? Lord, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. When suffering comes, I don't know, Lord, what's going on with me. Have you been in the Bible? Have you read the book of Job? If you want to become like Jesus, you will suffer like Jesus. Of course, none of us will ever suffer like Jesus. Why? Because he suffered for sins. None of us will have to suffer for sins. He suffered for sins once for all. He took care of our sins. But still, if we want to become like him, if God chooses for us to suffer like Christ, that is, to the higher levels of suffering, like the apostles, like Job, like other people that we know of in Scripture and even from life, then we must be ready. If I want to become like Jesus, Lord, do with me what you want. That must be our prayer. In Job 27, as of verse 1, it says, Job continued his discourse and said, "As God lives, who's taken away my right, and the Almighty, who has embittered my soul, for as long as I live, for as long as life is in me and the breath of God is in my nostrils, my lips certainly will not speak unjustly." He was an honest man, a man of integrity. "Nor will my tongue mutter deceit. Far be it from me that I should declare you," he's talking to his friends, "far be it from me that I should declare you right," because they were wrong in their assessment of Job. They thought Job was harboring some secret sin, and that is why God was punishing Job. And then Job says, "Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. I hold fast my righteousness and will not let it go. My heart does not reproach any of my days." You see, that was his way of saying, I will remain faithful to the Lord. Why? Because that's how our characters grow. Without these kind of trials, our characters will not grow in the way that we may be more and more conformed to the image, to the character of his son, as Romans 8:29 says. And Job knew this. In Job 23:10, he said, "But he knows the way I take." And what was the way that Job had chosen to take? A way of righteousness, a way of integrity. "He knows the way I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." That was his life verse, so to speak. He said, "This is how I'm going to do it. I know when he tries me, I shall come forth as gold, because I want to remain faithful by his grace, faithful to God till the end." "Consider it all joy," James writes, "when you encounter, brethren, various trials." That's James chapter 1, as of verse 2. "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces" what? Bitterness? "The testing of your faith produces endurance." That's what testing of our faith does. If we are true believers, if we are people of integrity, if we seek to glorify God, live for Him, if our faith, whenever our faith is tested, it will produce endurance. "And let endurance," James says, "have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So whenever my faith is being tested, whenever your faith is being tested, keep it at the back of your mind. Your faith is growing. It is producing more endurance in you, more endurance regarding your commitment toward Christ. And as your endurance grows, you are growing in His perfection, becoming more like Him complete, and you are going to be someone who does not like anything regarding your character. God must permit bad things to happen to His people so that our character may grow in our walk before Him. Number 9, God must permit bad things to happen to His people so that through our difficult experiences, please keep this also in mind, we may learn how to help and comfort others. I say this again, God must permit bad things to happen to His people so that through our difficult experiences, we may learn, but only through our difficult experiences, we may learn how to help and comfort others. Please, always, always remember this. Your suffering or my suffering is not only meant for my sake. Let's repeat it together. My suffering is not only meant for my sake. Say it again with me. My suffering is not only meant for my sake. Why? When I suffer, in the way I react, in a godly way that is, other people, starting with my wife, my daughter, my son, you, everyone around will see and will give God glory. And of course, if I react in a negative way, God will not receive glory. But one thing is for sure, if I want to help others who have gone through similar kinds of suffering, I must understand that if God allows pain in my life, if God allows suffering in my life, He's doing it not only to shape me, but also to shape those around me. From my experiences, I will be able to be a better comforter, better counselor, better help to those around me. So if I consider my suffering in this way, I'll be useful in the hands of the mighty God. In 2 Corinthians 1:4, it says, God comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. How? With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For sure, God comforts us in all our affliction, Paul says. But the purpose is so that, one purpose at least that he mentions here, so that we'll be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Because if you've been taught by God, if you've been comforted by God, you are ready to comfort others with the same comfort that you have got from God. And Job's example is a clear one, is a clear example. Because if Job's example was not there for us to behold, for us to consider, for us to learn from, how else could have we helped others? Why? Because Job's example is an extreme one. Christ's example is a more extreme one, of course. Why? Because learning from his example teaches us a lot. But of course, we don't know how Job helped others after his ordeal. But if the need arose, we can rest assured. We can rest assured and confident that he became a better counselor and a better comforter. If we were to look at Job 29, look at the ways how, in the ways that he helped and comforted others. even before his suffering. Consider how Job did things in comforting others. And this was, as I said, before his suffering. Let's pick it up from verse 12, Job 29, verse 12. He says, I delivered the poor who cried for help, and the orphan who had no helper. The blessing of the one ready to perish came upon me. And I made the widow's heart sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I investigated the case which I did not know. I broke the jaws of the wicked and snatched the prey from his teeth. Then I thought, I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days as the sand. My root is spread out to the waters, and dew lies all night on my branch. My glory is ever new with me, and my bow is renewed in my hand. Of course, some of these things, unfortunately for him, did not happen as he wished to happen in life. To me, he says, they listened and waited and kept silent for my counsel. After my words, they did not speak again, and my speech dropped on them. They waited for me as for the rain, and opened their mouth as for the spring rain. I smiled on them when they did not believe, and the light of my face they did not cast down. And then in verse 25, he says, I chose a way for them, and sat as chief, and dwelt as a king among the troops, as one who comforted the mourners. As one who comforted the mourners. You see, he already did these things, but so much more when himself and us, when we go through trials as such, we are made even more ready to help those who are in need. In Job 30, verse 25, he also says, have I not wept for the one whose life is hard? Was not my soul grieved for the needy? You see, he had already done this. He had already wept for the one whose life was hard. Now it was his turn. And the devil has nothing else to say. Once Job proves himself by God's grace to be faithful, the devil just goes and leaves. He leaves and goes. He does not have anything to add, and God proves himself to be just in the way he's dealt with Job, and Job learns his lessons, which he needs. And of course, from his lessons, we come to know, from his difficult experiences, we come to learn how to help and comfort others. That's why God must allow for you and I to suffer at times. Otherwise, you will never become a good counselor, a good comforter, a good help. If we don't experience suffering, we cannot help others. Show me a godly saint who has been a blessing to us, and I could tell you that that person has had so many trials, and she or he has overcome them by the power and the grace of God. And that's why there resonates from her or from him a life which is gracious, compassionate, caring, understanding, patient, prayerful. And you know, when she says or he says, yes, I understand what you've gone through, you know the person has experienced a lot. And we need these kind of examples. We need these kind of difficult experiences so that we may become examples to others when God calls us to action. And the last one, principle number 10. God must permit. He must permit bad things to happen to his people so that we may receive his approval and blessing, notice this, after we have been tested and proven to be faithful. God must permit bad things to happen to his people so that we may receive his approval and blessing after we have been tested and proven to be faithful. Look at Job 42, verse 7. It came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, he was probably the leader or the oldest one of them all. He says, and he's the representative of the other friends. My wrath, the Lord says to Eliphaz, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends because you've not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take for yourself seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job will pray for you. For I will accept him. That is, I will accept his attitude, his prayer, so that I may not do with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. How did they not speak what was right, as how Job had spoken? Why? Because they had a faulty theology. They said, Job, you've sinned, that's why God is judging you. There was a false theology on behalf of God, which God, of course, did not approve of. And God said, you've spoken falsely on my behalf. Why? Because not every suffering is because of our own sin. He says, my servant Job will pray for you. So, verse 9, Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job. Of course, the Lord approved Job's attitude. He had a forgiving attitude. He had a changed heart, a repentant heart toward the Lord. And also, Job did not hold bitterness toward his friends. If he had said, you know what, it's not for me, you know, let the Lord take care of the business. You've already bothered me so much. Why should I even do this sacrifice for you? But Job is not that kind of a guy. That's why the Lord accepted Job and his sacrifice and his prayer on their behalf. The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. That is, as of that time. If he had not prayed for his friends, if he had harbored unforgiveness, the Lord could have said, sorry, Job, I'm restoring your health, but I'm not going to do more than that. Because the Lord says, he increased all that Job had twofold, but that was only when, that is after he prayed for his friends. Then all his brothers and all his sisters and all who had known him before came to him. They ate bread with him in his house. They consoled him and comforted him for all the adversities that the Lord, again the word of God reminds us, for all the adversities, not Satan, that the Lord had brought on him. He's the ultimate cause because he's sovereign over everything, including Satan, including our suffering, including our disease, including our health, including our misfortunes in life, losses that we glean and encounter and we gather and have. Verse 12 says, the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. He gave him so much, double the sheep, double the camels, female donkeys. He had seven daughters again and seven sons and three daughters. And their father gave the daughters an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his grandsons four generations. And Job died an old man and full of days. God must permit bad things to happen to his people so that he may give us his approval and blessing, so that we may receive God's approval and God's blessing after we've been tested and proven to be faithful. This is Job's story. I'm not saying may it be our story too. That's not what I can choose for myself or you can choose for yourself. If God chooses it for you or for me, that's up to him. But up to us, it behooves upon us to remain faithful. After he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold, like Job said. And then he acknowledges that his Redeemer lives in Job 19:25. And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. After even my skin is destroyed, that is after he dies, yet from my flesh I shall see God. Again, he looks forward to his reunion with God, even after death. But one thing for sure, he knows his Redeemer lives. He knows who his Redeemer is, if there's any hope for him regarding his sins or his calamities, his life adversities. It's God who is his Redeemer. And I will end it with this question. Is God your Redeemer? Is God your Savior? Has he forgiven you of your sins? Have you acknowledged that you are a sinner? Have you confessed your sins to the Lord in Jesus' name? Because there's no other way you can be forgiven and I can be forgiven of sin. It has to be through Christ. By a simple yet honest act of faith. Lord Jesus, forgive me my sins. I want to walk with you. I want to get to know you better. Would you forgive me of my sins? And he will. And he will. If we do that, he will forgive you. He will strengthen you. Even if you go through trials, he will be there by your side. He is your Redeemer, and may he be our Redeemer, all of us here who are here this morning. He is the Redeemer of God's people. He's the Redeemer of all men. The world, even the sinful mankind, sinful humankind, does not know of any other Redeemer but him. But is he your own personal redeemer from sin? Do you have eternal life through Christ? He promises eternal life for those who ask for his mercy. We count those blessed who endured, James 5:11 says. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful.